refreshed. Yeah. But, I'll be ready to go for another week or two. So the week before last, well, last week, of course, we got cancelled. We had water down in the car park. It came up to the waist, hence all the stuff on the footpath that was being destroyed. We had a few major leaks here as well, so we thought it was a good idea to cancel it. So we kind of fled back to Arana Hills, where we got floodbound. Can you believe that you get floodbound in Arana Hills? But there you go. There it was. So the week before last, Peter preached on Joshua 3, and he spoke about how the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and how God stopped the flow of the river upstream. Do you remember that? The priests carried the Ark of the Covenant into the water, and when their feet touched the water's edge, you'll recall that the water stopped flowing. And the priests carried the Ark into the middle of the river then, and the river stopped while the whole nation crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. And Peter pointed out that the crossing of the Jordan River didn't represent death. You know, in some of the old Negro spirituals, like a whole lot of them, where crossing the Jordan was like we're going to heaven. But for us, crossing the Jordan doesn't represent death and passing into the next life, but it talks about the life that Christians live before we actually come to that place of going to be with the Lord. So walking into the promised land and taking dominion over the promised land for us today is symbolic of the spiritual battles that we will encounter in this life. Yes, we've been saved. We've come across the Red Sea. And now we're across the Jordan. We're living the Christian life. And so the book of Joshua is very applicable to us while we're waiting for the second coming of the Lord. And walking into the promised land and taking dominion then is symbolic of the spiritual battles that are waged and won and the territory that's gained in the Christian life and through the Christian walk. Peter also talked about the crossing. See, I've listened to your message. Peter talked about that crossing of the whole nation over the Jordan, and he said that spoke to the greatness and completeness of our salvation. The whole nation kind of went across and was saved. In the same way, we've been saved through the death and resurrection of Jesus from the grave. And this is because, as Peter said, Jesus is able, from Hebrews 7, to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him. So we've been completely saved, totally saved. It's the complete deal. And today, we pick up from that point where they're just crossing over or have just crossed over. I want to read all of chapter 4. I know it's a long chapter, but I think it's we need to know the story, and it's good to hear the story. So, and I know the print is quite small on the overheads, but we had to put the whole chapter on there, and I only could get it over 4 slides, so sorry about that. So, Joshua chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he'd appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." This is this whole idea of remembering and recalling what God has done. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp and put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant law to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, very important day, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they'd taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we crossed over. He did this so that the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. If you recall Mitch's sermon, Mitch's main theme, I think, was that the power of God working through the people of God is an incredible testimony to who God is and his power. And that really is what that last verse is talking about. But here, Joshua's preaching to us. You know, you can hear him preaching to us in these verses. He's telling us that God's done it again. God not only brought the children of Israel across the Red Sea, but now Joshua is putting the Jordan River on the map of faith. He's saying he's done it again. God has rescued us before, he's rescuing us again, and he's bringing us into a new life. Really important verse 19, where it talks about on the 10th day of the first month. I don't know if that's important to you at all, but the 10th day of the first month, exactly 40 years before, was when the nation of Israel were beginning to prepare the Passover lamb to go across the Red Sea and to leave Egypt. So this was 40 years to the day that they're coming across the Jordan River. And this speaks of the redemption that they had at the Red Sea, and then the completion of that that takes place at Jordan as they begin to walk this spiritual life. And it's the same for us today. God has commenced something in our lives that he will continue to work through. You know, are you wondering why sometimes we still struggle? Are you wondering why sometimes we seem to be fighting the same battle over and over again? Are you wondering sometimes why it's hard, why it's tough, why we're not kind of living in the fullness of everything that we see in the scripture? Well, it's because we're coming through the promised land. We're across the Jordan. God's commenced something in our lives at our salvation, and he's going to continue that. He's going to work that out. And this is what Paul talks about in some of my favorite verses in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, where Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Folks, things are going to be tough for Christians. Things are going to happen that we never imagined would happen to us because we're following the Lord. We're going to be disappointed. We're going to be anxious. We're going to be depressed. Sometimes we're going to be downhearted. But we've got to come to that eventual place of encouragement that God is doing something in our lives. And we've just got to keep looking towards him. And really, I think that's what this whole chapter is about. You know, what do these stones mean? Well, there's something tangible the people of God can look back to and say, remember what God did. Remember he brought us across the Jordan on dry ground. He stopped the waters up there so that we could come across. And, you know, as Christians, we need something in our lives like this memorial, like the Ebenezer stone that we sang about this morning. We need a memorial that we can look back to and we can say, remember what God has done for us, something that will strengthen us, something that will encourage us when we go through difficult and hard times. Now, that memorial or that monument for us is not 12 stones probably washed somewhere down the Jordan River at some point. But for us, it's the cross. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. We look back to the cross of Christ, and that's our memorial. That's our monument. That's the thing that encourages us when we're going through hard and difficult times. And in this chapter, we see over and over again the importance of remembering that God has delivered his people out of his goodness, out of his grace, and out of his mercy. God performed another miracle, holding back the waters of the Jordan. God performed a miracle in our lives when he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. These stones were set up at Gilgal, which is not far from the Jordan River, but even closer to Jericho, which we'll read about. And they were to remind the people of God that the Lord had delivered them and brought them into the promised land. Folks, it mightn't feel like it, but we're in the promised land. Yes, there's stuff that we're still to experience. You know, the Lord is coming back and we'll experience the fullness of that. What do these stones mean? When things get tough, we've got to ask that question, what does this cross mean? What are the implications of that for us? And right throughout the scriptures, we see this encouragement right from Genesis to Revelation to remember. And it's like one of the key themes, I think, of God's overall story is this. Don't forget to remember. Don't forget to remember. Don't forget to remember how much God loves you. Don't forget to remember that God's got a plan for your life. Don't forget to remember what he's done for you already, what he's done in the lives of your friends and your family, and what he is going to do. Don't forget to remember. One commentator said this. He said, the greatest enemy of faith may be forgetfulness. The greatest enemy of faith may be forgetfulness. Now, I don't know about you, but I know for me, I tend to forget. I tend to forget the things that God has done for me. And you've got to go back and you've got to revisit those things. You know, one of the greatest things I did, I went on to go and minister into Fiji for, I think, 6 or 7 weeks a long, long time ago. And I wrote a journal and I wrote of the things that happened on that mission trip while I was there and the things that I encountered. And, you know, I've got so far away from that that I can't remember half the stuff. But when I go back and read that journal, it's like, wow, I saw that. I remember that. And it's like you're back there again. And that's what we've got to do with the cross. You know, what do these stones mean? What does this cross mean? Don't forget to remember. And this is what Deuteronomy is all about. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is all about. In verse 2, the writer says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. And verse 11, be careful that you do not forget that your Lord, forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees and what I'm giving you this day. Over and over again. And when we don't remember, I think that's when we slip into thanklessness, because we forget. We don't have that same sense of gratitude. We lose our way as Christians and we take things for granted. There's a movement in Judaism called Hasidism, and Hasidic Jews, they're like the Pentecostals, I think, of Judaism. They love dancing and celebrating the Sabbath and, you know, eating and dancing and singing and all that kind of stuff. And the gentleman that started that is a man by the name of the Baal Shem Tov, which means master of the good name. And he said something that I love. I remember him studying at university, and he said this. He said, forgetfulness leads to exile, while remembrance is the secret of redemption. Forgetfulness leads to exile, while remembrance is the secret of redemption. That's what the cross is all about. That's what our communion service is all about. When we come to share communion every time that we do, it's like we're following Jesus' instructions. Don't forget to remember. Don't forget to remember what I did for you on the cross. He gives us the bread and the juice to remind us as symbols of the price that he paid for us. And that's, don't forget to remember how much I love you, that I died on a cross for you so you could be in relationship with me. Don't forget to remember. And every time we come and take communion together, this is what we're doing. We're remembering what Jesus did. But it's got to be more than just a cold religious ritual, which it can become if we don't stop sometimes and take stop and say, what are we actually doing? Dale Richardson, he asked this question, why do we do communion so regularly? And I loved his answer. He said, we do communion regularly. He said, lest we begin to regard the cross as a piece of furniture rather than the throne of the shepherd who soaked up the wrath of God for the sins of the flock. Let me read that again. Lest we begin, we do communion regularly, unless lest we begin to regard the cross as a piece of furniture rather than the throne of the shepherd who soaked up the wrath of God for the sins of the flock. Wow. Remembering all that God has done for us through Christ Jesus is an essential component of possessing the land. You know, walking into the land, living this Christian life, we gotta don't forget to remember. Whatever you're going through, the highs, the lows, the victories, the defeats, let's go back to the cross and remember. This is the secret of redemption. This is the secret of coming back to the cross. And the habit and ability to consistently remember God, I think it fosters and encourages this disposition in our hearts of thankfulness, of gratitude, of praise, of worship, even in difficult times. Remembrance that leads to thanksgiving, focuses on our personal experience of what God has done for us and for those around us as well. And I think when we move away from that, we're in trouble. And Psalm 30 that Margaret read out this morning, that's what it was all about. Psalm 30 was, it was about remember to be thankful for what God has done. And I have a propensity in my life to forget all the good things God has done, to forget how dramatic my salvation was. Many years ago, and if you've been here for a while, you would have heard me talk about this poem, written by a man called Rudyard Kipling. He was one of the great writers and poets of the English Empire in India. He wrote The Jungle Book, which you might be aware of. And Rudyard Kipling wrote this poem called Recessional. And he wrote this poem on the diamond anniversary of Queen Victoria. So Victoria had been reigning for 60 years, a massive celebration. This is in the 1800s in England. A massive celebration throughout the whole empire because of all that the empire had accomplished. Now, I know that there'd be a lot of people who'd have a problem with this poem and what Kipling was writing about now. But back then, Rudyard Kipling saw all this excitement throughout the whole English Empire, and you know, they were puffing out their chests and saying, look what we've accomplished, look how good we are. And Kipling takes them back to God, and he says, hey guys, this is my translation, this isn't anything you've done, you know, you only have what you have because of who God is. And he says, don't forget that. And the poem goes, God of our fathers, known of old, Lord of our far-flung battle line, beneath whose awful hand we hold dominion over palm and pine. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet, lest we forget, lest we forget. He's saying, hey, we might have dominion over the whole world, but come back to who God, don't forget God. The tumult and the shouting dies, the captains and the kings depart. Still stands thine ancient sacrifice, a humble and a contrite heart. Lord God of hosts, be with us yet. Be with us yet. And Kipling's saying, don't forget what God has done for you. This isn't you. You haven't done this in your own strength. You haven't done this in your own cleverness. You might think so, but lest we forget. Don't forget what God has done in your lives. You know, as a nation, we've forgotten God. And, you know, there's no surprises that we are where we are because we have gone away from God. We've forgotten what God has done. And now that foundation that we have as a nation, of that Judeo-Christian foundation, we are so far removed from that that there are people who don't even know who Jesus is. And you might say, oh, really? But it's true, because we have come so far. We've forgotten God when we fail to remember that all that we enjoy, we have because of him. I remember, I don't know if you remember this, several years ago, Maureen and I were ministering out in Gander. Always good going out to the country to minister. You come back with a boot full of oranges and pumpkins and honey and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, we were out there walking down the Saturday morning, walking down the main street of Gander, which didn't take too long. It was a quick walk. And there was this African man and woman sitting, stories today about Africans, African man and woman sitting in the middle of the road. And we started talking. They just had a car accident. I think her brother was head of one of the hospitals out that way. They're on their way out, roll the car. And they were trying to get back to Brisbane. I said, look, you know, I'm preaching in this church here tomorrow down the road. If you're still here and you're stuck and you haven't got a lift back to Brisbane, you know, we'd be happy to take you back. My wife and I are going back to Brisbane. We'd be happy to take you back. Her name was Tenzi. Tenzi was from Zimbabwe. And she hadn't been in Australia too long. And I remember so clearly driving back, I said, Tenzi, you know, when you first came to Australia, coming from Zimbabwe, you know, what was your impression? She had come to Adelaide. And she said, well, actually, I was quite amazed. And I said, what were you amazed at? She said, I was amazed on Sundays that no one was in church. And she said, those first couple of weeks, I thought, these people are enjoying this incredible life and this incredible prosperity and freedom and safety, and no one goes to church. She said, I was amazed that people weren't thankful for what they had. And she saw a direct connection there between what we have and what we enjoy and what God has done in and through our lives. And the history of God's people even is one that reminds us how easily humans forget what God has done. Right throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, we see the children of Israel, as soon as they come through the Red Sea, they forget what God has done. And they're thinking, wasn't it better back in Egypt? You know, I said before, if you listen to the complaining of the Hebrews there, after they came through the Red Sea, you'd think that Egypt was just one fast food restaurant after another, you know. And they forgot completely what God had done. We see it in the book of Judges over and over again. You know, God gives them a deliverer and restores them as a nation. And then very soon after, they forget what God has done. And brothers and sisters, we are the same. Throughout the history of the people of God, we know how forgetful we have been. But right from the very beginning, God established monuments. He established memorials. He established practices to bring the people of God back to a recollection of all that God has done. For Noah and creation, he gave the sign of the rainbow, which was a sign. It was to, when you see that, remember what happened and remember that I'm never going to do it again. To Abraham, he gave the Hebrews the sign of circumcision. He gave the stars in the sky as a sign, as a memorial. To the Jewish people, he gave the celebration of Passover to remember how God had delivered them. He gave the feasts, he gave the Sabbath, he gave the clothes of the high priests and the temple furnishings, all meaning something, all pointing to something, all encouraging us to don't forget to remember. He gave a variety of different stone monuments, like we're talking about here in Joshua 4 this morning, and the Ebenezer stone we were singing about in 1 Samuel. He gave us his written word. He gave us the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which we're going to partake of soon, so that we don't forget to remember. It's very clear that God considers remembrance so very, very important. And if God considers it important, we have to consider it important. Martin Woodstra was a Presbyterian minister in the United States, and he talked about the Hebrew concept of remembering. And I love what he said. He said, the notion of remembering in Hebrew is more than calling to mind. It involves remembering with concern. Remembering with concern. It also implies loving reflection, and we're called for a corresponding degree of action. When we come around the Lord's table, when we partake of this biscuit and this juice, you know, we've got to come and remember with concern. We've got to be focused concern, and we've got to be concerned about and think about and meditate on what it is that Jesus has done for us. And this loving reflection, you know, when I think about that, I am just so grateful. I am so grateful that God did rescue me. I mean, I would have been dead long ago if God didn't come into my life. Terry, I know that's your testimony too, brother. If God didn't come into our lives at that time, there would be no hope for us. And so we remember with loving reflection. But then sometimes it requires an action. It requires an action. Because of what God has done, because of the truth of this great salvation that Peter talked about, this complete salvation, maybe there's a way that I have to be living my life. And you know that there is. I recall my first visit to Israel, and I was fascinated by all these little boxes on an angle on the doorways, and they're called mezuzahs. And you know, in mezuzah, they have little scriptures tucked away inside of them. And one of them is Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is kind of the famous, includes the famous Hebrew prayer, the Shema. Shema, Israel, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, Echad. Verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be written on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your houses. That's where the mezuzah comes from. So every time you walk in one of those doorways in Israel, you touch it. You're touching it out of respect and you're reminding yourself that God's saying, hey, don't forget. Don't forget, remember. I'm giving you these commandments and you are to remember all that I have done for you. Don't forget to remember. God recognized the importance of remembering over and over again. And so we go back to the cross as our memorial, as our stones. And what does that do? Well, it reminds us of God's character. The cross reminds us of God's character. We're reminded about who He is. His holiness, His might, His sovereignty. He's a holy God who doesn't trifle with sin or evil. And when we forget that He's sovereign, we've then failed to call on to help us in every situation. The cross reminds us of that. We forget that God has a plan and that God's wisdom is perfect. The cross also reminds us of His faithfulness. He is faithful to save, and He's faithful to save us as well. We need to remember God's track record in our lives, in the lives of others. And when we do that, we'll say God indeed is faithful. We need to remember how God has faithfully worked in our lives and the lives of those around us. So we're reminded of His character, His faithfulness, and His grace. When we look at the cross, man, it is the epitome of the grace of God. I love Victor Hugo's novel, Les Miserables. You might know it from the musical. But the chief protagonist, Jean Valjean, he was imprisoned, remember, for stealing a loaf of bread. I don't know how long he went to jail for. Went for a long time. Anyway, he gets out, and he meets this bishop. And this bishop shows him incredible hospitality, invites him into his home. And Valjean sees all the silverware. And what does he do? He wakes up in the middle of the night, and he steals it and takes off. A little bit down the road, the constables catch him. He's arrested. And he's taken back to the bishop's house, and Valjean is expecting the worst. Okay, I've stolen it, I've been caught, I'm going back to jail. And the constable says to the bishop, this man says that you gave it to him. And the bishop said, indeed I did. He said, but it was only a small part of the gift. Jean, why didn't you take all of it? And so the bishop goes and gets the best silver candlesticks and says, you didn't take these either, brother, and gives it to him. And Jean Valjean, who was expecting the worst, experiences and is granted grace. It's like that for us as Christians. But before Jean Valjean leaves the bishop says these words to him. He says, you must never forget this moment. This is like God speaking to us, folks. You must never forget this moment. Your soul and your life have been bought back. You are not your own. From now on, you belong to God. That's what the communion service says to us today. You must never forget the moment of your salvation and what God did. Your soul, your life, they've been redeemed, they've been rescued, they've been bought back, they've been given back to you, and you are not your own. From now on, you belong to God. Valjean kept the candlesticks as a reminder of God's grace. He sold the other silver, but he kept the candlesticks, and he always had them, and when he looked at them, they were a reminder of everything that the grace that he had received. And that's what the communion, that's what the cross does for us. So we're reminded of God's character, His faithfulness, His grace. And we're also reminded of God's promises. All the promises that we have. You know, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will empower you. I will equip you. I will forgive you. I will be with you. I'll bring you through difficult times. I will guide you through difficult places, even through the valley of the shadow of death. I think it's awful to hear all that's happening in the Ukraine at the moment and to know about the suffering. And I think it's made worse when you know people there as well. 20 years ago, I made a trip to the Ukraine. We were planting churches down in the southern Ukraine on the Black Sea. And there was a pastor in a village, quite a large village called Marganets, and he was overseeing these. And as part of the trip, I ended up in the Ukrainian Theological Evangelical Seminary in Kiev. And it's where they were training people for ministry. And we stayed there, and in the college, there was like a, you know, all the students would come from all around the Ukraine and other places of Europe. They'd come and stay there, and they'd do their theological studies and learn how to plant churches. And I got to stay there for a couple of days. And I remember on one occasion, they took us into this, like it was like a small library. It was a cross between a library and a museum. And they wanted to take us in there because they'd collected all of this documentation and all of this paraphernalia that reminded the Ukrainians, Christians, of what life was like under communism. And they said, we don't want the people to forget what it was like. And, you know, they had the arrest documents from the police, from the Russian police, from the communist police, who then believed that, you know, Pentecostals were cannibals who ate kids, and there are all these rumours and all these charges. And this guy is starting to show us through this little kind of museum library. And he said, where are you guys from? I said, I'm from Australia. And he got really excited. And he went and he pulled out this hymn book. And he said, see this hymn book? He said, open it up. Well, it was in Ukrainian. I couldn't read it. But it, in the front, it had printed in Australia. This Ukrainian song book had been printed in Australia, been compiled and printed in Australia, then smuggled back in to the Ukraine. He said, this hymn book was what we were singing out of. This was the hymn book we were singing out of when the revival hit, when we had revival throughout the Ukraine. He said, we're indebted to Australia. Then he showed me this massive map, that an old map that was made by a Prussian map maker. It had the whole nation of Ukraine divided into to different sections. And he said, see that map? When the president of our seminary visited Adelaide a couple of years before, he said this map was presented to him because it was brought from the Ukraine to Australia. And this map was set up permanently, and all these Christians in Australia prayed over this map, praying for the Ukraine. And he said, you guys, you know, have an incredible investment in this nation. But all of this stuff was gathered together for one reason: to remind the Ukrainian Christians about what it was like and what God had brought them through. That's what we do when we come around the table of the Lord. It's here, but it's a meaningful celebration. It's a meaningful commemoration of all that God has done in our lives. And this morning, I would like us to come forward. I'd like you to take a biscuit, to take the juice, take it back to your seats, and we're going to celebrate the communion together. Can I get you to do that now? Thank you. God who stopped the flow of the river and the Jordan is the same God who raised Christ from the grave, and he did that for us. Yeah. And so we come together this morning as the body of Christ. We join together to partake. And just let me read you from Luke chapter 22. When the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table, and he said to them, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat of it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. And he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he said to them, say, body given for you, do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat and drink together of all that Christ has done. Father, we are so incredibly grateful today as we remember, Lord, with concern, as we remember, Lord God, all that you have done for us in through Jesus Christ. Lord, we are grateful for this story in Joshua chapter 4, which encourages us of your power, your ability to save, your ability to deliver. Lord, you're a miracle-working God, a God of the miraculous who's over and above the natural. And we thank you for that. And we thank you, Lord God, that we can continue to come to you each and every day, recalling and remembering, Lord, all that you've done for us in the past. I pray, Lord, that we won't forget to remember. Don't let us forget to remember, Lord God. Lord, I pray for everyone here today who is maybe going through an incredibly difficult situation. Maybe there are challenges in their life and things that, again, haven't worked out like they thought they would. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be with them today to encourage them greatly. Encourage them deep down in their heart, deep down in their spirit. Let them have a sense of being overshadowed and overwhelmed by your goodness and your grace and your mercy today. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name. Why don't you stand again? I think we're going to sing that hymn again to conclude our service today.